are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled A Change of Heart, is the fourth message in the series, Heart Issues, based on the book of Jonah, and is taught by Pastor Frank Winans. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
We're going to be reading some very interesting passages this morning as we begin the third chapter of Jonah. So I want to read from 2 Chronicles as well as 2 Kings. There's an event that happened that gives a lot of context to Jonah, and we're going to read about him today. In 2 Chronicles chapters 32, verses 9 through 14, it says this. It says, later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the peoples of Judah who were there. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria, he's misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before the one altar and burn sacrifices on it? Do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my predecessors destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, my favorite prophet, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to the heaven about this, and the Lord sent an angel to annihilate all the fighting men and the commanders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace, and when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with the sword. 2 Kings gives us God's response to Hezekiah's and Isaiah's prayer. Listen to this. God says, therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with a shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return, and he will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Our Father in heaven, we gather in this place this Sunday morning to worship the true and living God. We don't come to worship a God, we come to worship the God. We come to worship you, Lord, this morning in spirit and in truth, truth. We worship with our minds, our hearts. Jesus, we recognize that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that you live. We welcome your ministry in our midst. We pray for your Spirit to fall upon us this morning. May you help us understand the things of Scripture. And most of all, God, would you help us to understand God? Who is the Father? What is he like? Lord, we come before you as seekers this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all those who love God would say what? Amen. Y'all may be seated. We're going to have fun this morning. I do want to say one thing, though, before we get started. Those of you that helped out with the Irvine Junior Games last week, well done. It was so cool to see what you guys did. We had a group of people show up at the Irvine Junior Games last Saturday, or two Saturdays ago, and they were there to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. They did such a super job, and I just want to say a big kudos to you guys. We had two things. We were helping out volunteering for with the city, and then we had our own booth that said Woodbridge Church, and we had some games set up there, and kids are coming playing games, and people were asking, hey, what's this and what's that, and guess what we were doing? We were giving out the Jesus movie in all these different languages to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. So I just want to say to all of you that participated, well done, because that's just being on mission, man. That's just being on mission. That's just part of us loving our the city that we live in and being intentional. I just thought it was so cool. Hey, has anybody in here been world travelers? Has anyone been to England? Has anyone been to the British Museum in London? Yeah, okay. Some of you are from there. Anyway, around there. I don't know if you know this or not, but the British Empire pillaged some of the best stuff out of the Middle East. And they put it all in their museum. And it is, these museums are huge. And by the way, you know, there's been a lot of debate. Well, isn't that bad? They should be giving some of this stuff back to these people. Hey, when you see what ISIS has done to the archaeological ruins, it's good that this stuff is being preserved in a place that's of relative safety. Because they've destroyed a lot of archaeology. If you've ever been to the museum, the British Museum, they have a whole section on Assyria. And here's actually a cool picture of just this stuff was all dug up in the Middle East. You see these, like, this beautiful, like, just entrance? Just walking in there would tell you, wow, I'm about ready to walk into the Assyrian Empire, right? This is kind of their gods. When you walk into that hallway, they have a whole section there on Lachish. And it's actually quite interesting because as you go through, what they would do is they would tell the stories. The Assyrians were really good at telling the stories of their battles. They were really good at telling the stories of their victories. And they would record their deeds on stone tablets. On one of these stones called the Lachish Stone, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, shows pictures of him attacking and taking over many cities in Judah and taking many captives. At the end of this stone, he records, and notice this, what they're doing. Sennacherib, when he captured a city, guess what he did to the inhabitants? He would take the people and stick them on poles and impale them. Isn't that nice? Kind of reminds us a little bit of the ISIS today, doesn't it? If you go back to the other picture, what he would do is he would take the heads of people, decapitate them, and he would put their heads on the walls. And they recorded this like, aren't we awesome? What they would do also on this stone, on the Lachish stone, they have a picture of them skinning people alive. Isn't that nice? Welcome to the Assyrians. If they were coming your way, how would you feel? This is history. Real people doing real things, just like today. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, around 710 BC, is besieging Judea. And he records his feats. He says he took out 46 cities in Judea, fortified cities. And actually, when you read the very end of the Lachish stone, he writes, I have King Hezekiah of Judea caged up like a bird in Jerusalem. And the stone ends. The story ends. Nice people, right? They were violent people. Look, Sennacherib is conquering the cities of Judea, and he is basically saying, I'm coming up to get you, Hezekiah. As a young believer, I went and studied in Israel in 1987. And I remember going there. Actually, it was kind of cool. The opportunity came upon me, and I was going to get to study there for like 3 weeks. And I was a student at Saddleback College at the time, and my history professor there, named Dr. Phillips, heard of my opportunity, and he says, Frankie, you got to go. Mr. Winans, you need to go, is what he said. Mr. Winans, you need to go. And he says, I'm going to write letters to all your teachers to tell them that you need to go on this three-week trip to Israel and go study at the place called the Jerusalem Center for Biblical Studies. And one day, we went to Lachish, and I'm a brand-new believer of like 2 years, and I went to the archaeological ruins of Lachish. And it's a massive city. And they would dig down in archaeology, and they took us to the level of where, this is where the Assyrians were, and you could see the breach in the walls. It's about 40 miles south of Jerusalem itself. You could see the breach in the walls where Sennacherib breached the city. And while we were there, the person that was leading that day showed the pictures I showed you this morning. This is what they did here. He read the scriptures there that I read to you this morning. And it was just I could feel the weight of like, oh, this is, I can imagine what it was like for these people, right? And terror of this individual, in the hands of this individual. And then reading the boasting that this guy has, no other God has saved any of the other peoples that me or my predecessors has wiped out. And Jerusalem, is your God any different? Your God isn't going to save you, just like no other God has saved any of these people from my hand. He crossed a line, because it says in the scriptures that God, Isaiah is up there with Hezekiah, and Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, hey, Hezekiah, I got great news. God has heard, king of Assyria, and this is what he says. He isn't coming. He isn't even going to put a shield on this place. There's no siege ramps going up against Jerusalem, because God's going to deal with him for his sake, because he's crossed a line. And it says in biblical history that God sent an angel at night and slaughtered 185,000 people, soldiers. Okay? How's that? I remember coming home and telling Dr. Phillips about this place. I said, Doc, this place was amazing. And I was talking about this and this and this and this. And I told him about all the things. And I said, and the angel of the Lord kept Sennacherib from taking Jerusalem. And he kind of looked at me and he goes, Mr. Winans, I think you're mistaken. He says, Assyria did take Jerusalem. I said, no, they didn't. He goes, yes, they did. I said, all I know, Doc, I mean, you're the teacher. I'm your student. I want a good grade. But I'm telling you, Sennacherib never took Jerusalem. He came back the next week. That was Tuesday, Thursday, last Thursday. He goes, Mr. Winans, I looked up because you're right. He says, we have the records of Sennacherib attacking and killing. He looked at this, you know, and he says he's coming to Jerusalem. And then history stops. He goes, I don't know why he didn't take Jerusalem. By the way, here's a map. Assyria takes all this stuff. There's a little piece of like yellowish color that says Judea. You see that? Assyria owns it all except that little piece. You could see how a professor would just go, no, they own it all. Well, they own it all except Jerusalem. My professor says, Mr. Winans, you're right. He says, I wonder why. And I said, Dr. Phillips, it was an angel of the Lord. And he just gives me the rolling eyes of look. Like, well, I just don't believe in that. And I said, I do, you know. And I told him, I said, isn't it so cool where history ends? Biblical history fills the gap. It fills the gap. Where history stops, the Bible continues. He crossed a line. The king of Assyria is attacking Judea people. The 10 tribes are wiped out in 722 BC. They come back. Hezekiah is the king. He's preparing for the worst. By the way, he digs a tunnel. If you go to, has anyone ever been to Hezekiah's tunnel? We've walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. When you understand the Assyrians, what Hezekiah did is he's preparing, because here comes the Assyrians again. He digs a water tunnel that's a half a mile long in sheer rock to get fresh water into Jerusalem and to seal Jerusalem with fresh water, because you could just besiege a city and let them die of thirst. And when you're in there going through this tunnel that's a half a mile long and you could see the chiseling stones of these people, they're digging it all by hand, you can imagine how afraid they are because they know what's coming. And you go through this and you can see just the chisel marks to bring in a water tunnel. Hezekiah is preparing for the worst. It actually says that Hezekiah sends all the gold that he's got and sends it to Sennacherib, says, man, here's all the money I've got. Sennacherib takes all the money and says, I'm still coming. You can read about this. It's wonderful in 2 Kings. As the king, Hezekiah, or as King Sennacherib is just dealing and wiping out the last big city, Lachish, that's why it's mentioned both in the Bible as well as in history. It was the last big fortified city on its way to Jerusalem. You take Lachish, and then here comes, you take the capital, right? And he basically says, God isn't going to save you. And yet, he hasn't dealt with this God yet, has he? When Sennacherib mocks the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses and the prophets, he's crossed a line. Think about it. The next morning, Sennacherib wakes up. An angel of the Lord visited his camp. Sennacherib and his commanders arise, and they're greeted by a graveyard. Think about that. All around them lay bodies, dead bodies. Can you imagine what Sennacherib must have thought? This is huge. Do you want to know God this morning? Would you like to learn about God this morning? Then take some advice from the king of Assyria. And I encourage you, we're going to take notes. We'd love for you to take notes during the service and then talk about it afterwards, get in small groups. You want to take notes? Here is a tip from the king of Assyria if you want to know who God is. Are you ready? People, we need to have a healthy respect for God. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Think about that. All of us need to have a healthy respect for God, for the one true God. Just put that in the bank, because it's very important. And I would also say this, don't mess with God's angels, right? Don't mess with God's angels. I just got back from leading a tour in Israel, and we were actually down in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're looking up toward Jerusalem, and we were remembering Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, they come down to get Jesus, these soldiers. And you remember Peter does his best. He grabs a sword, and he cuts the high priest's soldier's ear off. And you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, Peter, put your sword away. He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. And then Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 26, verses 52-54. He says, put away your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels. How many people in here would like to see 12 legions of angels? I would, but I don't want to see them pointed at me. Amen? Here it says an angel. What does 12 or legions of angels look like? It looks like the Valley of Armageddon. It looks like the Battle of Armageddon. Don't mess with angels, right? Hey, Assyria had its own Armageddon, right? Now imagine this. I want you to capture this. It's very important. Imagine the king of Assyria leaving Nineveh, that's the capital of the Assyrian Empire, at the head of an army of 200,000 people on a siege, right? And they leave, and they are invading Judea, and they come down to Judea, and they start recording the victories and the cities, the fortified cities being destroyed, recording what they're doing. They're at Lachish on the way to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, there's no more stories. The people in Nineveh are like, have you heard how our army's doing? No, we haven't heard much lately. Huh. Shouldn't they be up in Jerusalem by now? They should be. I wonder why I haven't heard anything. Huh. And then the reports come back. The army has been defeated. Part of the army? All of the army. It's all gone? All gone. All of them. All the husbands and the sons of the people, gone. Okay? How? The Hebrew God. What? The Hebrew God destroyed our army. How does that have an effect upon that nation? Think about it. Think about it. There is no, scripture is silent on the dating of the book of Jonah. Okay? I believe that Jonah, son of Amittai, prophesied in his early 20s, around 760 BC, during the reign of Jeroboam II. I believe that Jonah, son of Amittai, was in like 58 years old when the Assyrians came down in their first invasion, finished their campaign, and wiped out the 10 tribes of Israel. I believe Jonah, son of Amittai, is in his late 70s, around 701 BC, when the army of the Assyrians is wiped out. And I believe Jonah, son of Amittai, was called to Nineveh after the destruction of their army. And it makes sense. It helps to interpret the text. Think about it. We read in Jonah chapter 1, God calls Jonah to go where? Nineveh. Where does he go? The opposite way. Why? Why does he do that? Why does he do it? He doesn't like these people. Clearly, actually, Jonah, son of Amittai, is from Israel. So he's one that escaped their invasion. Did his family members? Probably not. Did his village he grew up in? Probably not. Does he hate these people? Absolutely. Imagine if ISIS cut your uncle's head off. Would you want to go to these people? This was the struggle. It helps understand the interpretation of the text of Jonah chapter 1. Jonah goes the wrong way, and he finally realizes this isn't working out too well. God speaks to him gently and tenderly, and maybe not too gently and tenderly at sometimes, but God patiently deals with Jonah, and by the end of Jonah chapter 1 into Jonah chapter 2, Jonah says, hey, you know what, God? Why am I running? When I run from you, it doesn't work out too well. Amen? He agrees with God, you're God, I'm not, you know what you're doing, I don't, and he repents from the storm and he has a small encounter with a big fish, right? So, after Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 2, it's back to the first course. God has a geopolitical situation he's going to deal with, right? Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown, destroyed. The Ninevites do what? Can you imagine if you went into the center? What if you went to Irvine, Civic Center 1, and you started proclaiming, God is going to destroy Irvine in 40. Do you think anybody would listen to you? But something happened to where everybody's listening to this dude. Look at this. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. What was in the mind of these people? Their army's gone. And all of a sudden, here comes a guy walking around Nineveh. Where are you from? I'm from Judea. What do you do? I'm a prophet. Oof. I represent the God of Israel. Really? What's your message? You guys are going down in 40 days if you don't repent. Do you think he got their attention? National calamity brings national repentance. How long did it take these people to repent? You know, it's interesting. In World War II, they had, when your sons or husbands went to serve in the military, they would put banners, and they had like stars, and it would be a blue star for how many sons or husbands you had serving in the army. And if one of those sons died, they put a gold star, and that would let everybody know in the town, they're grieving, and they would even close the windows because they just found out that their son was killed in Normandy or something. And that blue little star got replaced with a gold star. That means they lost their son. Okay? Imagine in Nineveh, all the blue stars become gold. They're all dead. How would that impact a people? How would that impact a people? Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days is all you get until God does what he did to your army. You guys are going to be destroyed. How long does it take them to repent? What do you think's going on in their minds? Think about this. These people had a really good time to sit and think about their own brutality, their own shame, their own sin. Look, they could sit there and walk along the walls and go, yeah, that's what we did to Assyria. That's what we did to Lachish. That's what we did. These people came to a place of going, you know what? We are kind of sick. We are kind of messed up. Are we guilty of anything? How dare the God of the Hebrews do this to us? Could they have said that at all? Absolutely not. Rightfully so, he does this to us. Look what we've done. We are ruthless, violent, brutal people. We are guilty of brutality. And they're afraid of the judgment of the God that judged their army. Do you understand? Are you with me this morning? Does this make sense to you? Do I hear an amen? Amen. Do you see by interpreting Jonah in the text of this, it makes sense, right? It says the Ninevites believed God. A fast, notice not just their God, they believed in the Hebrew God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Hey, just know this. Sometimes God so prepares a person, sometimes God so prepares a people in advance that when they hear the message of God, there's no delay. There's no messing around. They know that God is true. They know that they are deserving of judgment. They have sin. They have shame. They have guilt in their lives. And they know what they have done is bad, really bad. And they are at a place of going, God, don't hurt me, right? The people of Nineveh, they had lots of time to think on this stuff. Their army's dead, and here's a prophet from the city. Oof. Has God prepared their hearts to hear the message? I don't think Jonah's message was very good, to be honest. We know he didn't want any of these people to be given God's mercy. He wanted God's judgment on them. I don't think Jonah was cared at all if these people responded to the message, but they did. And not just the people, but the king. Listen to this. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herd or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Which God? The God that killed our army. The God of the Hebrews. That God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. We know who we are, right? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not be punished. How's that? Not bad, right? That's not bad. They repent. They repent. National calamity, national repentance. All of them. Why? I think they were afraid. See, remember, you got to have a healthy respect for God. Remember that. These people are afraid. And they repent. What is repentance? Have you ever thought about that? If you want to take notes on this, I'd love for you to think about this. What is repentance? Has somebody ever done something to you that just hurt you deeply, and they came back and said they were sorry, and then they did it to you again and again and again? And you kind of go, I'm not taking your I'm sorry's anymore, right? You ever had that happen to you? When someone says they're sorry and they mean it and they never do it again and they actually are like almost doing things to show you that they are sorry, that's beautiful. Here's repentance. Take notes on this. Repentance is not merely an intellectual change of the mind. It's not in the mind going, I think, yeah, okay, I agree with you. It's not that. And it's not even just mere remorse. I feel bad that I did that. Okay? Repentance is a radical transformation of a person. Write that down. It's a radical transformation of a person. Repentance is a fundamental turnaround involving mind and action. Resulting in, and I'll use John the Baptist's words, fruit. Remember, John the Baptist says, you Pharisees, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit in your repentance, right? What's fruit? Fruit is an outward expression of an inward reality. Real simple. That's repentance. That's repentance. By the way, if you want to prepare God in your heart, you have to come with repentance, right? John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare people to meet Jesus. Well, what was his ministry? Listen to this. Matthew 3, 1 through 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah. There's my boy, right? The prophet. When he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness makes ready the way of the Lord. His job is to make ready the way of the Lord. Here comes the Lord, and I'm here to make his way ready in your people's hearts. How does one prepare to meet God? People, if I was to tell you today that you're going to meet God in 2 hours, how would you prepare for that? Think about it. If you're going to meet the Almighty God in 2 hours, you got 2 hours to prepare yourself, what would you do? I guarantee you, you wouldn't go to a bar, would you? You're going to meet the Almighty in 2 hours. How do you prepare? Repentance. Prepare your heart. Make your heart right. God, is there any wicked way within me? Lead me in the way everlasting. If you want to figure out how to do it, look at the Ninevites, because they figured it out. Because God, guess what God does when they do what they do? Listen to this. When God saw what they did, Jonah 3:10, and how they turned from their evil ways, that's fruit, wasn't just like, hey, I'm going to do, they did it. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. God holds back his judgment. That's God. Do you want to know the heart of God this morning from looking at Jonah and looking at Nineveh? Do you want to know the heart of God? Can I introduce you to God this morning? Write this down. God is patient. You want to know the heart of God? He's patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you. He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Any. God is patient. He really is. Honestly, was God patient with Jonah? I think so. Was God patient with the Assyrian people? Too patient, in my opinion. Jonah would argue that. That's next week. You're too patient. Write this down. You want to know the heart of God this morning? Write this down. Ready? God takes no pleasure in the judgment of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in the judgment of the wicked. Ezekiel writes these words in the book of Ezekiel. God says, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. It's God's plea, speaking to Judea, because they're about ready to be judged by the Babylonians, a whole different topic. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Oof. God takes no pleasure in the judgment of the wicked. He doesn't sit there and go, I can't wait to do this. He takes no pleasure in it. He judges, but there's no pleasure in it. His heart is that you would turn. Parents, did you take pleasure in disciplining your children, you sick? No, you didn't do that, did you? Yes, I'm going to spank him extra. I can't wait. You're a sick individual. Do I hear an amen? Any parent that says, man, I got to discipline, they don't want to do it. I take no pleasure in this. I remember telling my son Jordan, I walked into his room. I said, this stinks. I got to spank you because of your behavior and what you did. And I hate it that you make me do this to you. This is terrible. And I got him telling me he was sorry before I had to spank him. God takes no pleasure. Right? Write this down. God's a God of mercy. Mercy. Think about that. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Do you like mercy? Does any of you want to get what you deserve from God? Anyone? 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 Bueller? Anyone? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Doesn't God describe that beautifully to Jonah? And doesn't he do that beautifully in the city of Nineveh? Mercy. And write this down. You want to know the heart of God? Just from looking at Jonah and from Nineveh specifically, God is a God of reconciliation, right? You got to just stir this one into your heart and soul, because this is the beating of your life. God that created you is a God of reconciliation. He's all into reconciliation. God is all in. You guys have heart issues. You've got heart conflict. God is all about bringing resolution to this. That's the heart of God. Dealing with Jonah. Jonah, we needed to have some reconciliation on this. Let's talk to the Ninevites. He comes. I'm about ready to lay into you people. But that's not where my heart is. If you want to meet God, this is God. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. How's that? Is that God? When you look at the cross, you have to realize this is the heart of the Father. God's all into reconciliation. As a matter of fact, God has reconciled you to him through his son Jesus. But you got to know this straight up. You ready? Somebody's got to pay for your sin. Either you're going to or you're going to let someone else. Somebody's going to pay for your sin because God's just. So somebody's going to pay for your sin. Either you are or you're going to let somebody else. And that's Jesus. Do you understand? This is God. God is a God of reconciliation. God has reconciled you to him through his son Jesus. And through what Jesus did on the cross for you, all your sins will not be counted against you. Is that good news? Does anyone like this? God has reconciled you to him through his son Jesus. And all the stuff that you've done, any violence that you've done in your life, all the lies and the deceit that's in your life, all the wickedness that's in your life, all of it has been dealt with through Christ. And in Jesus, he's reconciled you to the Father. God is a God of reconciliation. God wants to be reconciled to you. Isn't that beautiful? God's desire isn't to pay us back. God's desire is to what? Bring us back, right? I love it. We come to worship the Lord this morning in spirit and truth. You want to know who the truth is about who God is? This is God. It's not a God, it's the God. This is the heart of the God that made you. And he's awesome. Have a healthy respect for him. Have a healthy respect for those that serve under him, his angels specifically. I'd love to see what 12 legions of angels would look like. I believe that'll happen in the Valley of Armageddon one day when God judges the world and here they come. And God takes no pleasure in it, but he has to deal with it. At some point, God just says the evil in the world has to be dealt with. At one point, God says, Assyria, you've crossed the line, and you will be dealt with. Angel, go. God is a God of love. God is a God of power. Jesus came up out of the grave. He beat death. That's power. And what's even more awesome, as he says, is that same power lives in you. Just as you possibly, probably, hey, got bad news, you're probably all going to die physically. But the same power that rose Jesus from the dead will raise you from the dead. Do you believe this? Amen. Jesus says to today you will be with me in paradise. It's your spirit. My mom, Joyce, my mom, Jean, they're with the Lord today in spirit, not in body, in spirit. But one day God will resurrect their bodies. That's power. 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 And what's so cool, people, is that you look at yourself, I look at me, and I go, what's wrong with me, God? Why do I do the things I'm doing the stuff I don't want to do and the things I want to do, I'm not doing. What's wrong with me? I've got issues. God goes, I know you do. Your heart's broken. You're disconnected from me. But I've given you my son Jesus and I've dealt with your sin on the cross. And now Jesus has poured his Holy Spirit into your lives. And the Spirit's job, the power of the Holy Spirit, is to transform you from the heart. Ezekiel says you will be given a new heart. And God is in the process, through his Spirit, dwelling in you today, restoring you and reconciling you to him. And that's beautiful. I want you just to close your eyes with me this morning. And as I do, I'm going to ask for the worship team to come up. I want you, as you're here this morning, I want you just to take a deep breath. Would you do that with me right now? Just breathe in. I want you to breathe out. I want you to breathe in the truth of God. I want your mind to absorb the heart of the Almighty God. God is in this place this morning. The eyes of the Lord move in this place this morning, looking for the hearts of those who would be given to Him. The eyes of the Almighty sees you this morning. He knows what you're going through. Your life is laid out before Him. God's intentions toward you are love. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, God's eyes are upon you as His child, who He loves dearly, who you've been reconciled to Him. And God's eyes toward you is that you would walk in love and in power of His Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you are not yet a believer in Jesus, the eyes of God are upon you this morning, that He doesn't want anyone to perish and all to come to repentance. Somebody has to pay for the sin in our lives. You can do it, or you can let somebody else. Jesus is willing to pay for your sin and take that all away. Stir that in. We're going to sing a wonderful song. I sing this song a lot in my Christian walk. It's called More Love, More Power, More of You in My Life. And I want to encourage you this morning to sing this song as a prayer. For God is love and God is power. And through His Holy Spirit, His love and His power dwells within you. I pray that you would sing this song with us and that you would make it, God, I want more of you this morning. If you're here this morning and you need prayer in your life, the Bible says to come to the leaders of the church and receive prayer. The Scripture says to come forward and let God do work in your life through prayer. If you're here today and you have financial needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, if you're here today and you want to accept Jesus, you come forward during these next few songs and receive prayer. If you're here this morning and you just don't have power to get up and do next week, then let us come and lay hands on you and pray for the Spirit of the Lord, the power of the Lord to fill you. God is here. The Bible says we receive not because we ask not. May that not be you. I'm going to ask for the pastors to come forward to receive. Help me pray for people. And during these next songs, if you need prayer, you come forward. Pastor Graham, Pastor Vince, my brother Mike. Man, is Dr. Shaner in the house? Because he's a godly man. Doctor, would you come up and pray with people? If you need prayer from a godly man, he's the one. Not me, he's the one. Come on, Doc, get up. I need you to pray with people. Betsy, if you want to come pray with people, that would be awesome. If you need prayer today, you need God to move in your life, let's pray about it, right? More love, Mike and Pat. More love. Does anyone need more love? More power. Does anyone need more power? How about the power of the Almighty God? Let's sing this song. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. Jesus, we need you this morning. Jesus, you are love and you are power. We welcome you in this place. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this morning. Spirit of God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of power, that we might be your witnesses. Would y'all stand? Can we sing that song, just that chorus to that, we're running to your arms? Jonah ran from God. Have you ever run from God? Doesn't work, does it? When you run from God and you try to tell God, it's not, I'm not doing your way, man, I'm going my way, doesn't work. Trust me, if you're here today and you're still running, I'm warning you, it doesn't work. Destruction's upon your life when you run from the Almighty God. You're running from love, you're running from power, you're running from purpose, you're running from the meaning of the existence of your life. When you run from God, it's a bad run. How about running to his love? How about running back to God today? How about all of us today declaring again in this chorus, we're running to you, God. We're running to the Lord. Can we just sing that? Here's our prayer. God, this morning we're running to you this morning. That's why we're here. Physically we're here, Almighty God. Spiritually we are here. And in our hearts, we run to you. The Lord loves you, beloved of the Most High God. The eyes of the Lord are upon you, and the love of the Almighty is upon you. His arms wrap tightly around you. He cares for you. He knows you by name. He delights in you. You are his kids. Receive the Lord this morning. Receive the knowledge of the Lord this morning. Receive the power of the love this morning. Stir in God into your life this week. May the Lord bless you this week. May the Lord keep you this week. And may God shine his face, his shining face, upon you this week. May God lift up his countenance unto you this week. And may the Lord God Almighty provide for you, which the world will never give. May God give you his shalom, his peace, peace with God, peace with yourself, peace with heaven. Jesus, thank you what you've done. This we pray in your most holy name. And all those who love the Lord God Almighty would say what?
Amen. Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.